A blonde and a brunette walk into a bar, a room, to talk about Jesus, exploring God's word, tackling the topics no one likes talking about, and discussing biblical truths, dodging bad theology on the way. This is Her Theology. Welcome back. You're listening to another episode here with Cass and Kirst at Her Theology. And Cassie,
hello.
How are you?
Good over here in lockdown central.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. And we are back today. We're talking about where and how does the Old Testament point to Jesus? So should be a pretty good one. Should be pretty interesting. Before we get into it, Cass, talk to me. What have you learnt?
Well, I just learnt that because the Olympics are on right now and medals are not really all gold. They're predominantly made of silver.
The medals?
Yeah.
Oh, I would have thought it would be real gold. Is that what you mean?
Yeah, that's what I mean. Yeah. No, it's not. Yeah.
Yeah. That is so disappointing.
It says it's made almost entirely from silver with approximately 6 grams of gold to meet the standard layout in the Olympic Charter.
Oh, those poor gold medalists. They are getting gypped.
So the medals in the Summer Olympics in Tokyo were made from 80,000 tons of recycled electronics.
That is so weird.
Anyway, yeah, I was just like, oh, I mean, yeah, I guess. Because it wouldn't be a lot of money to have a medal that big gold. I don't know.
Oh, anyway. True. But, I mean, it's the Olympics, so if someone's going to do it. Anyway, interesting. Okay.
Don't you think it's weird when they win it, they all bite it? Well, not all of them, but a lot of people go.
As in, so it's not a chocolate coin? Is that why they bite it? No? Not why they bite it?
The people posing and they put it in their mouth. I'm like, I don't know why people do that. Anyway.
Yeah, I don't know why people do that either. Yeah. Weird.
Have you been watching Olympics? I really enjoyed it.
As you already know, live under a rock and did not even know that the Olympics was happening until maybe a few days ago. So I haven't, but I have watched a bit of the CrossFit Games, which is also happening at the same time, which has been excellent. So I feel like that kind of makes up for it. Okay, this is my thing. It's very interesting.
What's your thing?
Very bizarre. Heaps of men died from abscesses under their teeth in World War One. So when it came to World War Two, this is a real thing. When men signed up, they'd be sent to the barber and then the dentist, and they'd have all their teeth replaced with dentures to make sure no one died from an abscess. Yeah, I know.
What?
Yeah.
In Australia? Oh.
Yeah. Someone who is, like, old told me that, so it's real. Like, that is legit. Because, yeah, I guess, like, maybe they just didn't pay for lots of dentistry type stuff. Or maybe, I don't know, World War One. Yeah, so they just didn't want to lose men for no reason, however you say that, to abscesses. So they were like, right, well, we've just got to replace all of these teeth with.
Abscesses, are you saying abscess?
Yeah. Is that a thing?
I think you just added like an abscess.
Abscess. How do you say plural abscess? Just say abscess.
Yeah. Abscess times
Abscy?
Two.
Abscy? Abscess times two.
Anyway, if someone wants to send us a message and correct us there.
Yes, please do.
But that's
do.
That's a new one. Yeah,
that's
definitely
interesting, isn't it? All right, Cass, well, let's get into it. Before we get started, some scholars – so we're talking today about Jesus in the Old Testament. We've kind of been talking a couple of episodes about biblical theology, how does the Bible join up as one book, and then we kind of saw some of the themes that pop up again and again. Today we're looking at kind of where Jesus pops up. So biblical theology is all about showing how – the Bible is God's big redemptive story, getting people out of their sin, and it's all about Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus, and it's all fulfilled in him. And so when you're reading your Old Testament, you'll be seeing these things that pop up that you think, oh, that could be about Jesus, and that's probably you're on the money there. So there's about, well, some scholars believe there's probably more than 300 Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, which is quite a lot. And you got to remember too that these prophecies were written hundreds of years before Jesus came. So, for example, the book of Isaiah was written 600 years before Jesus rocked up on earth, and he comes and he does the things that Isaiah said he would do.
Did you say 300?
I said over 300 prophecies.
Because I've heard of it over 800.
Oh, well, there you go.
A few times. Like, I don't know. I haven't tried and tested it, but that's what I've always been taught.
Yeah, okay. Well, regardless, there's hundreds and hundreds. Like,
yeah, that was more my point. Was like, it's insane.
There's so many. There's so many. Yep. And so as we read through our Old Testaments, I guess that's what we want to be looking out for. Where is Jesus? How does this point to Jesus? That kind of thing. And I've got a helpful kind of alliteration for us to apply to our Bible reading. So I've been reading in my research for this, and I found a really helpful article by Desiring God, a guy named Glenn Scrivener, something like that. And it's called Where is Jesus in the Old Testament from Desiring God. So if you Google that, you'll be able to find it. But I will link it in the episode notes. In fact, I've got quite a few interesting articles that I'll link up into the episode notes. But wanted to say, and this is what he talks about in the article, is that Jesus is patterned, Jesus is promised, and Jesus is present in the Old Testament. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of just go through each of those three things, and then we're going to have a go at applying that to some Bible passages in the Old Testament. All right. So, and Cass is just going to jump on in. She's got some interesting bits and pieces she's going to weave in as we go. So what does it mean for Jesus to be patterned in the Old Testament? Well, it's kind of like seeing the Old Testament as Jesus shaped. So it's literally setting up a pattern. So we see kind of like saving people who God uses to save. And then we see, oh, okay, well, we're set up for this pattern of like redemption. That's what we're looking for. We're set up for this pattern of like getting away from sin, of like seeking restoration with God, that kind of thing. Yep. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yep.
So that's what we're kind of seeing as the pattern. What does it mean that Jesus is promised? So I'm going to quote from the article. It says, Old Testament saints were not simply tiles in a mosaic witnessing unwittingly to a gospel pattern of which they were totally ignorant. So it's not like these people in the Old Testament that we read about just had no idea about what was going on. They too were looking forward to a fulfillment of the patterns that were there. And how were they doing that? Well, they were given promises by God. They were given these promises, and through these promises, they were waiting. They were waiting for this fulfillment. And so each of these people characterizes the Old Testament shape as proclaiming Christ's sufferings and glory. Yet at the same time, each of them maintains that this message is what Moses and the prophets themselves wrote, said, prophesied, and predicted. All along, truth faith was messianic faith, which means Messiah faith. Remember, Jesus is the Messiah, centered on Jesus himself. And so if you were someone in the Old Testament that like was written about in the Old Testament or was writing the Old Testament, and you were trusting in God's promises, then that's kind of you're trusting in the Messiah. You're trusting in Jesus because he's the one who fulfills the promises. Does that make sense?
Yes, because the promises and prophecies are very much intertwined, right? Like,
yes,
a lot of the times Christ was prophesied, but the people viewed that as a promise.
Yeah.
The two are kind of two of the same in a sense.
Yeah. Hold on, I'm just trying to click. That did not work. Give me one sec. I need to use both hands holding the microphone. One second.
Isaiah 53 is a really good example that of that though as well. Like it's talking about this redemption and the savior that's going to come, but yes. at the same time, and so people would have been reading that, they're looking for that, but not realizing, not realizing that it is a promise as well of deliverance.
Mm, that's right. And you see
it largely through Isaiah 53, 54, 55, etc.
Yeah, and we're going to look at that a little bit later on in the episode. But just to give you some references as well, Luke 24, 25 to 27, Jesus said, he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken."
Yes.
Oh, it might not be Jesus. Yeah, it is. "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them that what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. So Jesus even
wrote to a mass.
He like full on says it. Yes, these Old Testament scriptures are about me. Yep. There's no second guessing here. Acts 26, 22 to 23, this is Paul speaking. He says, "But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." So that's when Paul's standing up in front of, correct me if I'm wrong, Caesar? Or maybe, no, he doesn't get to Caesar, does he?
Are you talking about in the Roman guard or are you talking about when he's in front of the Jewish leaders?
I think it's the king. Is it King Agrippa? It's chapter 26. I'm just trying to remember off the top of my head.
Yeah. Anyway.
But he is literally saying, "I'm not saying anything beyond what is written about in the scriptures. I'm just joining the dots for you."
Yeah.
And then 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12 says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit swept from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." And so Peter saying, like, the prophets, they were really like trying to work it all out. They were really being careful with the prophecies, and they were trying to put it together themselves. Okay, so that's about Jesus being promised in the Old Testament, and now let's talk about Jesus being present. So Jesus isn't just alluded to in the Old Testament. He is the Savior in the Old Testament. So kind of what I said before, like for like Jesus' blood covers all into the future, but it also covers, I mean anyone who comes to repentance and calls him Lord, all into the future, and all of those who were trusting in the promises of God into the past. And so the people in the Old Testament who are trusting these promises, they are under Jesus because they're trusting in the messianic promises.
Which is good to hear, because I think a lot of us can sometimes think, well, it was on the other side of the redemption story and, well, what if they didn't do all the ritual cleansing and do the offerings and then they sinned and died? So that's an important thing to point out, the fact that they are covered because they were believing in the messianic.
Yeah. And which is amazing because, it's just a completely different ballgame. Like, they haven't seen Jesus yet. They have the promises, and we're on the other side where we haven't seen Jesus either, but we see all of the promises fulfilled. So it's kind of like we've got something in common there. Here are some interesting points, which I got again from that article that I mentioned before. It says, the I am in whom Abraham rejoiced was Jesus. So John 8:56-58 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him. They're talking to Jesus. "And you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." It's like, bam, I was there, guys. I am. Second one, the Lord who motivated Moses was Christ. So Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. That's straight out of yep. Hebrews. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. That's amazing.
Jude 5.
That's a huge, like, that's revealing how Moses was a foreshadow, mm-hmm. a Christ type in the OT.
What do you mean by Christ type?
Like, as in all throughout the OT, and we can talk about it a bit later, but all throughout the OT, there's many, many people that were a type of Christ. That's not to say that they were Christ. Mm. It's not to say that they weren't sinners, but we can see all throughout the Old Testament, all the characters and people we hear about, a large portion of them are actually pointing towards a savior that is to come through the way God works through them. And that when you're talking about that pattern of redemption, yes. we can see in the work of people, and we can actually connect the dots and say a lot of the main characters we know are actually Christ types.
Yeah, so like kind of foreshadowing what Jesus is going to do, but on a very, 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 very small scale.
And so on that note of you're talking about Moses and how he didn't want to be seen as Pharaoh's son.
Daughter,
so, yeah. But you think he's someone that had all authority and then ran away from it to redeem his people. He took the step down from royalty, and he came and served the people in order to set them free.
Yeah.
And so you can see that pattern again. Sorry.
Yeah, no, that's really good. Very helpful. All right, the next one is the Redeemer who brought them out of Egypt was Jesus, so Jude 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. That's what it says in Jude 5. Isn't that amazing?
I've not picked up on that
Never
before.
Never have that's I either.
Crazy.
Yeah. Because and that goes again with what you're saying about Christ types. Moses was this Christ type, someone who was foreshadowing bringing people out of slavery into freedom. And, you know, we know the story of Moses where God parts the sea, and it's a hugely miraculous story, insane story. And it's like, yeah, well, Jesus was there somehow. Like,
close your mind.
My brain is hurting.
It's so silly, right? Because then you read the beginning of John, and it's like he was the Word, and Word was with him, and he was like he was there at the beginning of creation. He was the one that formed us in the sense. So it's like, why are we surprised? But it still is a surprise.
Yeah,
it's
yeah, yeah. Because like, I think like in our brains, and rightly so, we have to remember that Jesus wasn't incarnated. He didn't become man until he grew in Mary's womb and was born. And so to see Jesus literally, like to see the New Testament say, oh, no, that he was there, it's like, like what's happening?
Yeah, a pre-incarnate Jesus
version.
Somehow.
Not version, because that's probably blasphemous. But, you know, it's really we're getting deep in the theology here today.
My sister.
Yeah. The rock in the wilderness was Christ. So the rock that Moses, 1 Corinthians 10:4.
I'm waving my hands because I have been saying this, and I've been in debates with people about this.
Okay. Well, this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:1 to 4. It says, this will help you get it. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. Talking about Moses, Red Sea, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate and drank the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Drop. What?
Because remember how he has to strike the rock and the water comes out and nourishes them? I remember reading that a few years ago, and I spoke to a few people. I was like, it's Jesus. It's Jesus.
I mean, now, obviously, like, this is
you're reading into it, but blah, blah. And I was like, no. And I don't know why. Again, have read Corinthians 101 times.
Never noticed
never
it.
Never picked up on that.
Because then we
There's the backing.
We know that Jesus wasn't a rock. And yet something is happening here that clearly shows that he was present in some way, not as a man. I don't know. I don't get it, but I kind of get it, but I don't really get it. Do you know what I mean?
It's more that he was the source of life
yes.
and dependence for Israel, and that continues now for Israel, the church.
Yes. And I think too, like, this is the rock that Moses hit. Am I getting this right? I don't really know. I probably shouldn't talk about it if I don't know. But, like, you know how Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because he didn't trust God?
Yeah.
Was it something to do with the rock?
It was something to do with water, but I don't remember.
Yeah, that's why I'm wondering if it's to do with the rock and the water. Anyway, in the same rock. Don't know. Anyway, let's forget about that for now. Okay, let's go to the next one. The king of Isaiah's temple vision was the sun. So the king of Isaiah's temple vision. So think Isaiah chapter, like book of Isaiah and his vision.
Yeah.
So John 12:40-41 says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. You know, it literally says that in John chapter 12.
I know, and you're like, what do you mean he saw what?
He saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So it's like when Isaiah was having his vision, he saw the sun, as in S-O-N, not S-U-N. He saw Jesus, the sun, and he was able to speak. And that's what it's saying. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him.
Yes.
So we just see Jesus is patterned, he's promised, and he's present in the Old Testament. And you know, sometimes I really envy Jews who have become Christians, because I feel like they just would get so much more meat out of the Bible because they understand the Old Testament and then they understand Jesus. And I just think, wow, that would be so awesome. But
that's why it's so great having conversations. I have a friend that was involved with the Jews for Jesus.
Yes.
And we went to some of their events, and like the conversations we'd have with some of these people were just like so epic, because they just did, they knew the Old Testament in a really beautiful way that we're just not taught it the way they are, you know,
because we don't understand it from, they've got a perspective that we just don't have.
So when you were saying just quickly on present, we were talking then, were you going to go more into it, like talking about like Christophanies?
No, but if you want to, you go for it right now.
I was going to say, because another way of looking at Jesus present is throughout the Old Testament. So we're talking about those particular scriptures, but then you've got like the example. So there's a Christophany. Okay, well, there's Theophanies and there's Christophanies. A Christophany is Christ that is present and appears in the Old Testament, like a pre-incarnate Christ. And then there's Theophany, which is like God appearing. So Theophany is like Moses is on the mountain and God's like giving
catches a glimpse.
So that's God appearing in a form, whatever it may be. And then there's Christophany. So another one of that would be Abraham. So we see this in the Old Testament, and it says the angel of the Lord when Abraham was going up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. And the angel of the Lord appears and stops Abraham and offers a ram instead. Abraham comes out. So that is classified as a Christophany. And so that's another time where we can see Jesus is present. And there's a few other examples as well.
But how do we know that that's Jesus?
Have a look into it. I remember doing a study into it quite some time ago. I don't have the notes on me. I was just thinking of it on top of my head. But I'm just trying to see, actually.
Because I remember, now that you say that, I remember watching, this is really embarrassing, but I'll tell you anyway because it's funny. You know, have you heard of the Bible miniseries DVD?
Oh, I think so. Is it the one that's international? It's really popular.
It's quite good. And I am so embarrassed, but I used to think it was called the Bible Miniseries. And it's not like I called it that for years and used it as a resource at school, calling it the Bible Miniseries. And it wasn't until I like read the DVD or Rob, my husband, or someone said like mini series, not miniseries. Anyway, why am I telling you this? Okay, I'm telling you this because it didn't occur to me until I watched that when Abraham and Sarah, the angels come and tell them about that he's going to have a son.
Yeah, it's like, and before that, Sodom and Gomorrah, that situation.
It's alluded to in the film that one of those people is Jesus. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. Haven't thought about that before. That's the only time that I'd thought about it until you just said it then. So yeah, I'm not sure. Mm.
But it's also, so the reason why is because the terminology, so the angel of the Lord, the, I'm trying to think of what the other one is. So there's a few references where, and this is, again, it's not like 100%, but it's, there's a large consensus of people, of theologians, that would say that this is a Christophany in the sense of it is Christ, a pre-incarnate Christ arriving. This is also when you see like the angel of the Lord speaks to Jacob and wrestles with him.
Yeah.
So like Moses in the burning bush, sometimes the angel who explained they'd say is Jesus. So there's definitely a few times where you see it's not just Moses, Abraham and Isaac and that situation. So anyway, that's just more what they would say is a Christophany.
Mm-hmm. Interesting, hey.
But it's a really interesting thing to look up because it's like, it does kind of, I personally would fall into that category of believing that and it makes sense, especially when you start looking at the context to how things were written and the... Well,
that's right, like, Jesus was there at the beginning. Everything was made through him.
Yeah, but even just the literature that's used in those parts of the text in the Old Testament and how the literature changes and yeah. Yeah, it's definitely worth studying further. But it's good.
Yeah, it is good. Yeah, cool. All right, there's some homework for you ladies. Get into it, have a look. Okay, now we're going to have a look at two different texts. And we're going to do the Christ pattern, Christ promise, Christ.
Well, that's a good way present. Of doing that.
So the first text, I'm literally going to take it again from that article that I mentioned before. And so he talks about looking at Genesis 3. And so Christ pattern, so I'll just read a direct quote. It says, Adam and Eve, ashamed at their sin, cower among the trees. Soon they are cloaking themselves in fig leaves. They attempt to manage their sin by hiding their badness and projecting a false goodness. Their Lord, though, has a different solution. He covers them not with vegetation but with skins. We're not told what innocent creature died to clothe the guilty, but Isaiah and Paul pick up the substitutionary pattern. We, the guilty, are robed by an alien righteousness, clothed in Christ, you could say. And check out Isaiah 61:10 and Galatians 3:27. And I'm like, that's pretty in-depth. And so this is his, the Schneivner, Glenn author's thing. And so when we get to Isaiah 53, my things are not as anywhere near as profound. But I was like, yeah, no, that substitutionary pattern is definitely there.
Yeah.
Where we've got the filthy rags and then Jesus robes us. And it's there in Genesis, right there in Genesis 3, that whole idea of atonement, covering over sin, getting rid of and yeah, God's grace in that. He didn't have to clothe them, but he does.
Yeah.
Really interesting. Christ promised in Genesis 3, so when the judgment come crashing down in the garden, it's astonishing how everything but the couple is cursed. Instead, God promises the seed of the woman. This implies a miraculous birth. Women don't have seed. I've never thought of that before.
That's a good point. I didn't think of that.
Isn't it? Because you think it's actually because it's from the Holy Spirit. So this offspring of the woman would crush the head of the house of the wicked, though at a great cost to himself, his heel would be struck. Here we have a promise of the miraculous birth and a victorious suffering of the seed. Martin Luther comments, all the promises of God lead back to the first promise concerning Christ of Genesis 3:15, which is where that comes from. The faith of the fathers in the Old Testament era and our faith in the New Testament are one and the same faith in Jesus Christ. Time does not change the object of truth, faith, or the Holy Spirit. There has always been and always will be one mind, one impression, one faith concerning Christ among true believers, whether they live in past times, now, or in times to come. That's from his commentary on Galatians.
Yeah, okay.
Christ present in Genesis 3. So, again, this is pretty much exactly what we were just talking about with the Christophany stuff. And so you kind of have to – I've been trying to wrap my head around this a little bit. So see what you think about what this is. Now we come to the often overlooked facet of Christ's presence. Who is this Lord who walks with his most favored creatures in the cool of the day in Genesis 3:8? And Jonathan Edwards says this, when we read in sacred history what God did from time to time towards his church and people and how he revealed himself to them, we are to understand it especially of the second person of the Trinity. When we read of God appearing after the fall in some visible form, we are ordinarily, if not universally, to understand it of the second person of the Trinity, and that's from his history of the work of redemption. Like, I don't know. I haven't done enough thinking about it to think anything, but it's just really interesting. It's an interesting thought. This does not answer all the questions we might have about the Old Testament appearances, obviously, but what is clear is that the Son of God had not taken flesh before his incarnation in Mary's womb, and so we must not think of an incarnate Jesus here or elsewhere in the Old Testament, and that's really important. But with Colossians 1:15 and John 1:18 in mind, Edwards insists that the Father is always mediated by the Son. Christ is not merely patterned and promised in the Old Testament. He is also present.
Yes.
Which I think we've definitely seen tonight. All right, so now we're going to have a look at Isaiah chapter 52, 22 to 53, 12. And so this is all of my exegesis, and it's not very good, but anyway, we'll just go with it. Okay, so and help me out, Cass. Like, feel free to just jump on in. This is just my
Isaiah
thoughts.
52.
Yes, so how about I read it, and then we'll talk about where Christ, what Christ is patterned, Christ is promised, and Christ is present in that text. So chapter 52, verse 13.
Yep.
And here we go. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they are not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and will the Lord and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for their transgressors. Whoa. Okay. So Christ patterned. So for me, I was thinking about like the idea of a suffering servant. So that idea of like a perfect lamb going before the slaughter. So Jesus referred to as the perfect lamb in Revelation.
Yeah.
We also see the idea of like in Leviticus, the need for a substitution, the need for a perfect sacrifice. And then Jesus is described as a lamb, a perfect lamb.
Yep.
Later on in and so so I don't know if you want to pull anything else out there of like who he's patterning to be, but I guess just that theme coming up again, that substitutionary, like he is the substitution for people. Christ promised so many things, so like verse 12-13, he'll be raised up and lifted up. So, for example, on the cross, that's exactly what happened. He was disfigured. The violence that he was subject to, like the whip that they used tore flesh. It didn't just whip him, but it hooked around his ribs and tore flesh. He would have been a bloody mess.
Hard. Like his face would have been, which actually, you know, when they say like his face was marred from, they ripped his beard out. Mm. Like you've got to think about like the damage that was done, or not just to his back, but to his whole body.
Yeah.
And his face included. And I have actually read before where people have the thought that the reason why Mary and why the disciples on the road to Emmaus and the disciples at first didn't believe it was
him.
They didn't recognize him.
Interesting.
And it actually says in Revelation, there is the lamb as he was slain. It's like you do wonder if there's an element that there will still be a way that we can still see it, not in a morbid sense, but in a way of being like reminded of the redemption that has come and the cost it was. Yes. I don't know.
Yeah. Interesting.
I wonder. But yeah. Promises. There's so many promises in here. It's beautiful.
Yeah. I mean, verse 15, sprinkling many nations. So as in like the blood that he shed, it includes the Gentiles.
Yeah.
53 verse 3, he's despised and rejected, a man of suffering and full of pain, and we see that on the cross. Verse 4, surely he took up our pain, and again when he died on the cross, pierced for our transgressions.
He shall see his offspring, they shall prolong his days, blah, blah, blah. Yep.
We're healed by his wounds. I mean, there's so many. Yep. He doesn't open his mouth.
Verse 11.
Yep. he doesn't open his mouth. He's silent. He isn't actually found to be guilty, but he has the death of the wicked.
Yep.
He's assigned a grave with the wicked, even though he's done no violence and he's not a criminal. He dies a criminal's death. I mean, it's full of promise.
Yep.
And
this is actually a really important passage to know in the Bible and to refer back to, because if you read it, we're reading it on this side, reading it and going, oh, yeah, that did happen. You can remember this was written before anything.
600 years before.
This is like what you said, Isaiah saw the sun and wrote all this stuff.
And
like,
those people are waiting. They're waiting to see someone. And so when somebody is hung up on a cross, raised up, pierced.
Yeah.
Like disfigured.
Tick, tick, tick. Yes. All this done. Tick, 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 tick.
And remember, this is only one passage. There's other prophecies that it's like he's going to heal the sick. He's going to
–
the blind is going to see, blah, blah, blah. So putting it all together, it's like, wow. And then Christ present. I don't know if you wanted to add any more to that, Cass.
No, keep going.
Move on. Christ present. Acts chapter 8 verses 32 to 35 came to mind. So this is what it says. It says, this is the passage of Scripture – This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me more. Who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus.
Yes.
So we see in Acts, Philip confirms, yes, that is about Jesus, Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
It's just amazing.
And this passage still to this day converts many Jews.
Yeah.
Because I remember talking to one of the guys from Jews for Jesus and I was like, oh, what, you know, what would be one of the major turning points? And he said, often I can talk to Jews and I'll say to them, when they're taught the OT, they skip over or they don't teach these parts of the Old Testament. And he goes, and I will read out this to them, but I won't tell them where it is. And they'll go, that's in the New Testament. That's not relevant. He goes, no, actually, it's Isaiah 53. Mm. And I thought, oh, how cool is that? Yeah, that it's this. Yeah.
It so makes sense. So I guess when you're talking about Christ being present, we think as well about how in Isaiah's vision, he's seeing the Son.
Yes.
And then we see that all confirmed in the Gospels, and then we see that further confirmed in Acts as Philip. Talks about this.
That's awesome.
So that's it, guys. That's all I had. Yeah. Do you want to add some things there, Cass?
Well, I think I was just going to say, like, if you want to keep on studying into this, you can also start looking into the Christ type. So when I was talking about, we mentioned in Moses, you know, that someone that had authority and kind of revoked that authority, I guess, in defending and trying to bring redemption to his people, the Israelites. So we can see more of that Christ typology happening in the Old Testament. It's a really good study to just do on yourself. I think because, I mean, there's that famous sermon, The Bible's Not About You by Matt Chandler, where he talks about David and Goliath. Yep. And he's like, you are not David.
No.
You're not Goliath either. You are the stupid little Israelites running away in the background. Mm-hmm. Jesus is, you know, David is a picture of Jesus.
Exactly.
He's conquering death in that situation. And so we can see that also, like in, you know, think of Noah. He, Genesis 6, he was counted as a righteous man, blameless in the world. And because of his righteousness, God chose him and he redeems his whole family, right? And brings them through judgment and saves them.
Yep.
And so then through Noah and that story, God creates a whole new creation, a whole new kingdom. So, yes, Noah was with his faults, but you can see this picture of redemption and how God's going to have that chosen individual that's going to protect the family and bring them through through judgment. That, I mean, that's a big thing we've got to remember. We often think, oh, Jesus has conquered death. No, he's also cleared our slate in the judgment in the high court. You know, it's not just death that's been conquered.
Yeah.
And then another one is someone like Joseph. And I think it's really interesting because I've been listened a while ago to the Knowing Faith Genesis series, and they do a really great job the whole way through Genesis of like piecing all these typologies together. So I really recommend that series, Knowing Faith Genesis study. But Joseph is a really good one that, you know, you can see he was given that robe by his father. And often everyone goes, oh, the rainbow colored coat. Well, actually, if you look into it, it probably wasn't colorful. It was actually a robe and it had length. And the reason why it's not translated well, they say in scripture, but they say it has length. And the whole reason why it has length, like who cares, is because it meant he was never going to do any dirty work. It always meant that he was going to be given the inheritance from his father. He would be of authority and of, like, I guess, kingship or ruling, and he would never be getting his robes dirty. So that's actually more accurately of what that robe was. But the whole point being, we can see through all of Joseph's story, you know, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, so he was dishonored by his very own people, his very own family.
His family, yep.
Yeah. And then you also see that, like, he, you know, God redeems him and uses him, and then he becomes Potiphar's right-hand man, I guess, and then Potiphar's wife. Again, Potiphar gives him this robe as authority, and then Potiphar's wife, when she accuses him of assaulting her, which doesn't happen, she actually tears his robe. And so you see these images all throughout the story of Joseph of having authority and being brought right back down and being dishonored constantly by his own people that he's been helping. And you just see this message of a righteous man. Joseph is quite a righteous man all throughout the story, but he just keeps on being dishonored and he keeps on being slandered, and his own people just don't understand what's going on. And then in the end, you know, God uses Joseph and restores him back into full power and authority. You see, he's at the right hand side of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gives him the signet ring and everything. Like, he is of the highest authority in a worldly sense, because they were the world power at the time. And he is clothed with honor, and Pharaoh actually commands everyone to give him the glory and the honor. And then not only that, Joseph is the right-hand man. He has all the authority and power. And then he is the one that redeems his family from poverty and famine and from death.
And forgives them.
It's unbelievable. And so, like, and there's all little pointers all throughout the story of Joseph where you can see, you know, he interprets the two dreams when he's in jail, and one's of a baker, bread, and the other one is of the cupbearer, wine, for the king.
Mm, I've thought of that.
So you're already seeing, like, this communion thing going on. And the new name that Pharaoh gives Joseph in chapter 46 of Genesis, is the new name actually means revealer of secrets, so that he was a sustainer of the nations and revealer of secrets. Like, so there's just, and that's just one person, you know. Yeah. So if once you're opening your eyes to it, you will start to see it more and more everywhere. Mm. And that's what's beautiful about scripture.
It's just so rich. Makes me kind of, I mean, we're still in our New Testament Bible reading, but it makes, as in like our challenge thing, but it makes me want to, I mean, I've really enjoyed reading Acts because they just go back to the Old Testament and link it all together. And it's awesome. But it makes me really want to go back into the Old Testament and kind of, grapple.
I know,
Anyway, awesome. That has been,
Sorry, I was just going to say, I hope this has been a refresher and a good encouragement for everyone to get stuck back into the OT, because sometimes we feel like, oh, I've read the stories or the other prophecies and the poetic stuff is a bit too repetitive, or I've already, you know. But it's like, no, when you start to understand the depth and like you said, the layers, it makes it just so much more exciting and not boring.
No, you'll never arrive when it comes to the Bible. You'll always be learning more.
Yeah.
If you want to be. Awesome. Cool. Well, that's been a meaty chat.
So I really enjoyed it. That was good. Too. I love having these little back and forth discussions. Yes. And I keep forgetting we're being recorded. So for me, because I'm on Zoom, I'm just like, we're just having a good theological
bit of a chat. Yes.
I like talking about the Bible. That's cool.
Yeah.
So
that's been good. Cool.
Yeah.
All right, ladies. Well, we will leave it there, but make sure you're following along on Instagram, Facebook for all of our latest news, and make sure, if you haven't already, leave us a review so that we can continue to spread some encouragement and get other ladies on board to have a listen and to push each other further into following and hearing following and trusting Jesus. But as for now, we are off, so have a fabulous time until we talk to you next time.
Okay. See ya. Bye.